Brothers and sisters, would you open up to Acts chapter 10 as we continue through this wonderful book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the early church, and all that good stuff continuing on today. Acts chapter 10. Now, you know, 10 years have gone by since Jesus gave the commission, the Great Commission, where he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, they went about the world. They sure did. They went to Jerusalem. They were in Judea and Samaria. Saw that back in Acts chapter 8. And they went throughout all the known world. Of course, they thought of the world as the world of Judaism. And in these 10 years, they went everywhere. They sure did. Went about all these places, Jerusalem, Judea, and out from there. But the interesting thing is, they only went to their brothers, the Jews. They didn't go to the Gentiles. And this is, you might never have thought about this before, but this is 10 years now, here in the book of Acts, 10 years after Christ. And the exciting thing, as we come to chapter 10 today, is it's the gospel going to the Gentiles. We said last week, remember, Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, very exciting chapter opens up here before us right now. Peter and Paul and Cornelius. So, let's get going. Chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So here is this guy now, Cornelius, and he is a centurion. What's a centurion? Well, you remember, centurions always pretty much show up in a good light, the ones that are mentioned in the Bible anyway. You know, you had the centurion whose servant was sick. Do you remember that? When we were going through Luke, and he sent word and come. He sent people out to tell Jesus to come because his servant was sick. And so obviously, you know, he was a God-fearing man. Jews would call people who were not necessarily Christians or not Jews, but that were calling on God for help, God-fearing men. So this centurion certainly was there in the book of Luke, we discovered. And then also you have Cornelius, or the centurion rather, who stood at the foot of the cross. Do you remember him? And he looked up and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so again, another centurion. And here we have this centurion here now in the book of Acts. These centurions, I made note of it somewhere. Where did I write it down? I made note of who they were. They were in charge, you know, of a Roman army. It was divided into legions. You remember, you know that, the legions, the Roman legions. Well, a legion had 6,000 men. And then you had 6,000 men in a legion, but you had what was known as a cohort. And a cohort was 600 men. And 10 cohorts made up a legion. A cohort was 6 groups of 100. And each group of 100 had a centurion. So he was over these 100 men. And they had to be strong men, gifted men, talented men, men who would be willing to lay down their lives, you know, for Rome. And so here is this guy now, Cornelius. That's a little bit of a background on the centurion. But it's interesting here, we see a couple of things with this centurion fella that we're reading about here. He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms generously. He prayed to God always. So, interesting character. And at about the ninth hour, now who was he praying to? He was praying to God, right? As he knew it. He obviously had rejected all the gods sort of stuff that was in vogue in Rome. And he was praying to God. So he was obviously praying to Yahweh. He was praying to the God of heaven. There's no question about that. You'll know why in a second. About the ninth hour, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. So here is this guy, Cornelius. And where is he? He's in Caesarea. And if you look at a map, you'll see that it's north of Joppa. Joppa's down here. You go up along the, by the sea coastline, and you come to Caesarea. He's up in Caesarea, but Simon Peter is down in Joppa. And I couldn't help thinking, it was only this morning, sitting in my office. When I used to go to Israel with Pastor Chuck all those years, and we'd go every year to Israel. We would always go there, and because I was his valet, and because I looked after almost every little detail for him, not putting myself up there as running the church or anything, taking care of him. Said to him one time, you know, about being his valet, and somebody said to me, oh, you do more than just being his valet, like that was something that was. And he said, John, don't you know that Joshua was David's valet? The word in Hebrew is actually the word where he took care of all of his personal needs. And that's exactly the privilege I had with Chuck, of course, as you know. So we would arrive in Israel, and one of the perks was like, get to be there 3 days in advance of everybody arriving. Chuck and I would get there, and maybe one or two others. And every morning early, I would go to his room and be with him there and help him, you know, either giving him a massage or some of the physical therapy techniques that we worked on together, or cutting his hair, or whatever it might be, and getting ready. And I do remember one morning, real early, because Chuck rose early, and we're sitting there at the top of the hotel in Joppa, Tel Aviv, because Tel Aviv is actually, Joppa was in the southern part of Tel Aviv. I still remember glorious memory for me sitting at the window of the hotel in Tel Aviv and looking out. 3 days, nobody there now. That's the two of us. And he would always say to me at that time, after the early morning session, he'd say, forget about the rest of it. See you later on this evening, John Henry. Go have some fun. Go check out Tel Aviv. Don't bother coming back, you know. So I'd get to hang around and go up and down the streets and go meet everybody. It was really super time. But we're looking out the window of that hotel. And Chuck said, well, just imagine, John. I won't go into his accent. Just imagine, John, he said, looking out that window right now. We are looking at the ocean. Just the same as, you know, when Hiram sent those cedars, logs from Tyre to build Solomon's temple because Solomon requested them first. Second Samuel, Second Chronicles. When he sent those logs, they all went right by this window. They were sent by sea. They went by this window. And just to think, he said, you know, John, now when Jonah set sail, it was from right out there, pointing at the harbor, you know, the area there in Tel Aviv. Oh, my gosh. And just think about it, he said, John, there in the book of Acts, it was right here that Peter was. On that time that Cornelius got word to send for Peter. From Caesarea to send for Peter in Joppa. I mean, it just thrills my soul. I've had goosebumps actually telling you it because it was just so special having this couple of days where we chatted and talked every morning in those sessions. And I have notes filling a Bible with stuff that not make notes while he was talking, but when I ran back to my room to remember things that he said. You know, here we are. That's giving you a little bit of the picture now. And you can look in your Bible maps at the back of your Bible, and you'll see on the coastline, Caesarea to the north and Joppa to the south. And so here we have now the ninth hour, the vision, and Cornelius, and you know, he says, your prayers and your alms have come up, send to Joppa, send for Simon, and he'll come, he'll tell you what you must do. One thing I want you to get here at the very beginning, and that is, he was a devout man. You got that? He had faith in God. He had fear of God, and so he's obviously very religious. but he was still a lost man. Why do I say that? Well, you know, God needn't have bothered to send anyone to him if all was well. But his devoutness, no such word, I think, but his being so devout and everything, and his being so religious, was not really where it was. They're admirable qualities, but he was lost. And again, it's so important maybe to get right now that it's not about religion. We are not in the business of religion. We're not in the business of churchianity stuff. We're in the business of Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Now, I find this very important because, you know, God didn't look down and say, there's Cornelius, he's devout, he's praying to me. He's such a good man, he's fine. Don't need to worry about him. No, he knows he needs a Savior. We must never let the world, and there is a tendency today, you know, to want to embrace everybody. And now we want to love everybody. We want to have a heart after everybody. We don't want to be bashing everybody. But the Bible teaches there's only one way to salvation. That's through Jesus Christ alone. You know, no other name given under heaven save Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' words, no man comes to the Father but by me. Oh, I don't like the exclusivity of all that. Well then, you know, sorry, but take it up with God. Take it up with Jesus. And so the bottom line is that, again, now I think there's one other thing, because that's absolutely true. We know that to be true. But it's also wonderful, isn't it? Let's take a very positive side of this. Here's this man who's seeking God, who's talking, who's praying, who's giving, who's loving, who's kind, who's gracious. We have a sort of a tendency to say, well, that's all not good enough. Like we just said there a minute ago, in a sense. Because it has to be Christ. So all these people that are real good, I see them on CNN, or I see them here, or I see them there. But that's not good enough. We're Christians. We believe in Jesus. We're going to heaven. It's kind of an arrogance in it. See, what I see in this story is, are you saying then it's okay to do the other, John Henry? No, I'm not. What I see in this is that he's seeking God, but God is also seeking him. So when you see those folk that you might have, like John Henry did in times past, and say, oh, they're just good people. That'll never get you into heaven being good. Have to have Jesus. And so you see people doing wonderful things and we dismiss them. I believe if those good things are not coming from a place of, you know, getting a tax cut or just because they're doing it because they're being showy or they want to da-da-da-da, but they're doing it because of a heart after God, I'll tell you one thing. God's going to come looking for them. The Bible says, you know, my spirit will not always strive with man. The spirit is striving with men. And I believe God, like we talked about family who had brothers or sisters, husbands or wives or children that were dying, and an amazing thing happens and they come to Christ near the end and wow, it's because of all the prayers. But also God knows the heart of the person. We're so quick to judge, aren't we? I want to stop judging men. You know what? If the lights and the cameras are turned on us men, you know, and we're going to be dealing with legalism today, and I'm not encouraging people going around to be drinking pints of Guinness or bottles of wine or bottles of whiskey, but I'll tell you one thing. I often think it's quite amazing that you can find somebody who's the loudest person shouting about how wrong these things are, and they're probably married about six times, you know. And yet, the most evil thing you could possibly do, you know. Legalism, judgmentalism. You know, we serve a loving God, and God knows the hearts of people. And so again here, don't mean to deliberate. I can't deliberate too long over it, but that really, really resonated with me when I was going through this. You know, one other thing that hit me was, we'll get to that in just a minute perhaps, but God sends, let me look at the scripture again here. God said, your arms, he sends this angel coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. Oh yeah, you know, he sends this angel to him. God will send an angel. God will do whatever it takes if somebody wants to know God. And by the way, that exists for people in Iran, in Iraq, maybe even in Ireland. That exists for people everywhere. That God will, if somebody, so now If you know somebody that is genuinely loving and kind and gracious and giving and everything and praise to God, but you say, no, you're Jewish. No. This Muhammad stuff, that's all wrong. If the person is genuinely seeking after God, God knows the heart of that person. That doesn't mean that there's salvation in any other name. There is not. But I believe God, if it takes it. So that's very important to me. You know, some people will say sometimes, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about, or wherever they are. They're in Australia, are they? What about the people in darkest Africa in villages where, mind you, that probably doesn't exist anymore. Everybody has cell phones and computers and things now. But what about people somewhere? And they have never heard about God. It doesn't seem fair to me. Or somebody was brought up a certain way and they didn't know and nobody ever told them. Well, you know what? That means you're just going to hell just because of that. And they're very sincere and they're beautiful people. I rest my case with one verse. Will not the God of heaven do justly? God will do, you can know that. Say, well, it's not fair. Anytime you say it's not fair, just scratch that. Forget about that. Because will not the God of heaven do justly? He's going to do justly. So don't be worried about the people that haven't heard. We've heard, and let's be people who are going to get to that today, hopefully too. Let's be people who tell other people about him and about salvation through Jesus Christ. Another thing here I see, not only it says here Cornelius, but all of his house were following with him. I love that, don't you? He was a God-fearing man, and all of his house were traveling with him. I love that. He was raising them in the way that they should go. And he was a man who gave alms. Look at that. He was a giver. God, help us to be givers, guys, and to give magnanimously. You know, you say, well, I don't have very much. I need to get more than to give, you know, because I don't have and I need. From what we get, let's be ready to give. You know, and again, do we get up of a day and say, God, is there some need? Jim, you were saying about Susan. Jim's lovely, lovely wife, Susan, and how she was always looking out for ways she could help or give to others. I mean, let's, you know, that blessed me. You know, I put a request in here last week for Miwa to get a job, and Jim had located some places that might be your connections on the internet and stuff. You were looking out for it, and you said, because my wife was always doing this, I want to follow that example. I want to be also looking out, you know, for what I can do to help. But that's an example to all of us. And here, to be people who are ready to give, to bless, to help others, and, you know, not counting the cost. The Bible teaches give generously. Oh, 10% and all that. I met some people who've been regimental about giving 10%. And yet, boy, I'll tell you, if you disagreed with them or crossed them slightly, they'd eat you alive without salt. You know what I mean? Anger ready to burn. Or people doing all the things religiously or whatever. And then maybe wondering, well, I've been giving. I've been giving 10%. I've been doing this. How come I'm in this place? Well, by the very nature of the fact that that's being said, you can see already why. Because it's not about the giving of that. It's about the heart. And I think sometimes in Bible teaching churches, we can get into this thing where, oh, we would shun Roman Catholicism and their rules and the way they do things, and they have it all regulated and all ridiculous and all this sort of stuff and everything. And what do they call it again? What used to call it when they give money? You know, when they'd give money in the church to not tithing, but in the Catholic Church, they would be talking about you'd give money to pray to get somebody out of hell or to do whatever. You know, I forget what it was. But the thing is this, that we're not doing this to get that. Hopefully they're not either. But I'm talking about us today. We're not doing stuff just to get the reward. We're giving unto God willingly, cheerfully, whatever. And so again here, I think let's be people who are like that, who are just giving and not saying, well, you know, I'm giving the 10%, and it's almost like me before I became a Christian going to the races when I'd put 10 pounds on the horse, you know, expecting 100 back next when the race is over. We expect nothing back. We're not doing it to get anything. We're doing it because of what we've got, what we got from him, eternal life. And we're giving and blessing others. So this guy was doing all these things. And he was also, he prayed to God always. But as I said, he was an unsaved man. Now, that's him. He's in Caesarea. God sends an angel to him. And now God goes to find, let's see what happens with Peter. Now, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he'd explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa, Tel Aviv area. The next day, as they went up on their when they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the household on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. So now, by the way, just a quick amusing aside for you. Have you ever noticed that Peter seems to be always sleeping in the Bible? So if you're a bit of a sleepyhead, take heart today. Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration, sleeping. Garden of Gethsemane, sleeping. In prison. In prison in Acts chapter 12, the angel had to slap him to wake him up. Wake up, Peter! The older I'm getting, the more I like to sleep. So that's why I think I focused on this. I like to get my sleep, you know. If I don't, I'm a bag of cats, you know. I find it very difficult. But here he is again. He's up on the rooftop. Now, it says he went into a trance. But anyway, he's up on the roof, and who wouldn't? He's up on a rooftop. They're in Joppa. And he's looking out at the Mediterranean Sea. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And I even love it when it says, Peter was lodging in a house by the sea. And now, here we have this beautiful story here. Peter is there. He's up on the top of this house, and he sees this vision. Again, a sheet bound at four corners, descending to him, and all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, the birds of the air, all these unclean animals. You'd never eat them. A good Jewish person would never eat them. Verse 13, and a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. You can almost hear the, almost a little indignant. Not so, Lord. Heavens to Murgatroyds. Well, it doesn't say that, doesn't say that. The little addition I put in. He says, again here, look at it. Not so, Lord. One commentator said, and I love this, it's no problem to say not so. There's no problem at all in saying Lord, but probably not a good idea to say not so, Lord. Because you're telling God what to do. So there's a kind of a breakdown in the obedience. But not only that, like I just told you a minute ago, we talked about legalism. You see, the legalistic side comes out. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. I have never. So you see the pride and the legalism. And, we got to be careful in that. I don't want to go back over that again. But even in church, we got to be careful with that. We would never. We're Calvary Chapel. We wouldn't do that. And I've never called uncommon. I've never called anything, unclean, common or unclean. We've got to be careful, guys, that, first of all, even for ourselves, you'll hear people say, I'm just no good. I'm useless. Wait a minute. We're created by God. We're his children. Don't do that. But even more so, calling other people common or unclean. I would never meet with her. I want nothing to do with them. Let me tell you what he did. I've cut them off. I will. You know, if that person is a Christian, now, either way, I think we are called not to call, especially here, what God is saying. We're called, of course, to be open in love for everybody. But if it's a Christian brother or sister, and if we've been guilty of it, we need to repent right now. Where we have spoken about somebody else and in a sense called them unclean. Did you hear what he did? Did you? And we've always talked about that. It's like assassinating a person. Don't you know about him? Don't call. Now, watch this. So you say, but let me tell you what she did. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what they did. And I'll tell you something by now. Are you kidding me? That's why I feel this way. Now, that person is a Christian, and that person has repented. You don't know. We don't know. You might say, well, the signs don't look like that. Whoa, you don't know the heart of somebody, right? If God has cleansed a person, we better be very careful when we're calling them unclean. And so again now, no condemnation here. I was reading this. It was application for me. God speaking to my heart about how I could be so easily critical or judgmental or self-righteous. It's over all of us, brothers and sisters. He wants us to drop that. Don't call what I have cleansed unclean. And again, now Peter is learning something here. See, he never experienced any of this before. This is all new to him. God is doing a new thing. And he's doing things, it's a different way. They were used to one way of doing it. Now he's showing them the new covenant in his blood because the old covenant failed. I don't know if I ever told you the story before or not, but I love it. I was sharing it with Brian only last night. I was telling him, you know, about you, even hearing about doing things a different way and doing things a new way. And, you know, the prerogative of a pastor when he takes over to do things new. But people are sometimes in the old way of doing it. And it's very, very difficult because really, essentially, people don't like change. We don't like change. We don't like having to, you know, do things a different way. There's a story told of a funeral director's convention. And all the funeral directors from the United States of America were descending on L.A., you know, to come to the big funeral directors convention. And the main speaker was a guy who was very successful in that. I don't know how you'd be successful in that, people. Business, people just die and you bury them, you know. But anyway, he was very successful in the funeral directing business. And he was the main speaker. And he flew into the Marriott or wherever in Los Angeles. And again, you know, focusing on, don't be stuck in the one way of doing things. Let's be open to what God wants to do if he's doing something new. So anyway, the president of the Funeral Directors Association of the United States arrives at the Marriott in L.A. to meet with him and to drive him to the wherever they were going. To have their meeting. And so he arrives in, or perhaps they're having it downstairs, I don't know, wherever they're having the meeting. So at any rate, he goes in, and the funeral director from Arkansas says to him, "Would you mind awfully, my wife normally travels with me, but she's not with me tonight, and I'm having the dickens of a time trying to do my bow tie. She normally does it for me." And the president of the Funeral Directors Association said, "Absolutely no problem, George. Could you lie down for me, please?" I said to Chuck Smith one time years ago, you know, I said, "Pastor Chuck," we were talking about something, and I just casually said to him, "You know, Pastor Chuck, there's more than one way to strangle a cat." Well, he said, "Really, John? You better not say that to the Humane Society people and all that sort of stuff." And what is the saying? Does anybody know what the saying is? There's more than one way. So Chuck looked at me and Chuck said to me, "Oh, really, John? Well, here in the United States, we actually say there's more than one way to skin a cat." Oh, I said, "That's what we say in Ireland too. I just forgotten. I got it wrong." There's more than one way to do something, guys. And let's be open to what God wants to do. And again, here there's a new thing happening. And Peter now, is this legalistic thing is going to be broken. I hate legalism. People, you know, I find that people, I don't do good with people that are legalistic. They may come sometimes to a Bible study I'm doing, but they don't stick around very long. Because legalistic people like to be always looking for finding fault, not finding fruit. I love finding fruit, man. I love looking to Jesus. And if there's some fault and we get it wrong, sure, we correct it and we're set on course, provided, of course, that it's not heresy and we're off course in that way. Well, verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. I love it when God repeats himself like that. Really driving it home. In fact, look, verse 16. This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, what God has called clean, don't you be calling common or unclean. Do you ever notice the threes in Peter's life? We talked about the sleeping in Peter's life. He slept and sleeping and loved having a snooze. Well, there's a lot of threes in Peter's life also. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Three times. In Acts, how many times was the sheet Lord? Three times. How many men were sent to see Peter? Three men. But maybe not that one so much. But as I was looking over this, I was thinking, three times. But then you think of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's really pretty much, it is the same. It is the same story, but a little different take on it here and there. Why does God repeat it? Well, I can't think of the saying, but Terry, I'm sure you remember about how repetition teachers and repetition, right? You said it to me once, it's gone out of my brain right now. But anyway, that repetition is a great way of teaching. You know, and that's the one thing I love about the Bible. I don't know about you, but I mean, I've gone through the Bible. I've taught through it three times, three and a half times, once in Ireland. And, you know, I've gone through the Bible several times, and every time I go, but it's never like, oh man, I know the story. I did that before. You know, it's the wellsprings, isn't it? It's new and fresh. And, you know, I could listen to Chuck's tapes through the Bible today, the 3,000th, the 2,000 series, the 323 audio tapes. I could listen to them with the same aliveness and freshness as I did all those years ago. I really, really could. Because the Word of God is a wellsprings, inexhaustible. And, of course, it's the Spirit revealing new things to you. And you're being hit with by what's going on in the environment and atmosphere and life of your life at that present and particular time. And so again, don't ever think, don't ever get in the mood of, well, you know what, I heard that before. I really think that's a hearing, it's an indication. If somebody says that to you, well, I don't know if I want to go to hear the book of Acts. I went to the book of Acts before, I've done that, you know. And then they've only been listening really with the ears, the fleshly, the ears of the body, not of the heart, not the spiritual ears. Because when you're listening spiritually, you're coming, you're saying, God, what have you for me today? Have you got something for me in all this? And waiting to hear him speak. And then also, too, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're growing in our faith. But God has cleansed, you must not call common, verse 15. And again, the three times we see it there in verse 16. Well, now, when Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. And they stood before the gate, and they called and asked, where is Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging here? While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Now, what did we have so far? We had in Caesarea, Cornelius got an angel sent to him. In Joppa, Peter on the rooftop had a vision. I want you to write down something beside that portion of scripture that we've just read. God works on both ends. This is really, really important because sometimes, I don't deliberate too long over this, we've dealt with it before at other times in other studies, but be careful of people who will come to you and say, God told me to tell you. Now, it happens. And be careful of saying it to somebody. Be sure it is God. Because if it's not God, God is saying, behold, I have not sent them. This was not my word. And I think sometimes you can find people, maybe even if they have an agenda that they want to enforce or further, they will come and God told me to tell you. Well, I, through the years of ministry, from when I first heard it, right from up here, from Pastor Chuck, would always say to somebody, especially, I mean, I told Chuck, I told you the famous story. I told Chuck one time in his office that somebody told me that God told me you're going, this is like, by the way, 20 years ago. God told me to tell you you're going to die soon, and I saw you in a coffin. I said, whoa, wow, you know. Now, that person, of course, was not doing so well that day and had a lot of problems and a lot of troubles, and I know that. But I went into Chuck's office, and Chuck said, oh, my, John. I said, yeah, who said that to you? And I told him, and I said, oh, don't worry about it. She told me that years ago, too. And I'm, he recognized who it was, and I'm still here. But, you know, there may be people, may I say this to you? There may be people well-meaning, and it might not be an agenda or something, and they read, but it's something they really believe. And it gets translated into, God told me to tell you. Be really careful with that. I always would say to people, and again, I got this from him, and I know it's from God. It may very well be. You could encounter somebody who says, but I love it. Chuck used to say, if that happens for me, I will always say to somebody, and if I'm praying with people here like I am after the study, and I feel like I get a word, I would say, this could be a word for you, it could be a word for me, and it could be a word for anybody. I don't know. But I, just as a scripture coming to my mind, you know, and or I will share something. But be very careful of saying you're actually speaking for God unless you're actually reading the Bible. God told me that you're to go to China. God told me that you're to buy that house. God told me you're to sell your house and go, you know, be very, very careful with that because, you know, if God didn't say it. I love what this scripture shows us. God works both ends. I have three boys, but when they were little and they were all corralled and they were all at home, and I was El Yefe, you know, taking care of the corral and all of that. And I, you know, three great, great sons. And if one of them came to me, can you imagine if one of them came to me and said to me, you know, hey, Dad, you told, you know, Gary such and such about me, but you never told me. Now, that would be terrible. I would not do that. I didn't do that when I was raising them. I would tell. They mightn't like it. I was pretty strict and all that, you know, in those days. And, you know, and I would, there was law laid down. This is how it was to be and everything. And then, you know, but they wouldn't be getting it from one of the others. You know, Gary wouldn't be getting it from Carl or Eric. He'd be getting it from me. Then maybe Carl Eric might say something to him about it. And it would be like backed up by that. But it was happening on both ends. I give you the father-child analogy or comparison here because we're the children of God. And if God's going to say something, he's going to say it to you too. So watch out for sometimes agenda people, sometimes just well-meaning people, sometimes people who, you know, probably are having problems of their own, something going on, but watch out for that. And God, mostly I have found that if somebody did give me a word, it's a word from the Bible, and then confirmation comes. You know, what was her name again? Catherine Schultz. She gave me a couple of copies of the 1973 bulletin right here in this church, the first Sunday, the first service that ever took place here. I have the bulletin, a couple of bulletins from around that time, but I have the actual one from the first service. Chuck, thanking all the people that helped, and talking about, on the bulletin, about how delighted he was that we moved into our new sanctuary from the tent. Well, Catherine Schultz, I knew to be, anybody remember a name, Catherine Schultz? Wow. You do? Kevin remembers? Yeah, very long time gone. She's probably dead maybe nearly 20 years. And Catherine walked over to me shortly before I went to pastor in Marin County. And she looked at me at the back of the church, and I knew her to be a godly woman. And she said, I think I got of a word for you that God shared with me, you know. And she shared a scripture about going north. And it was about a week after that I got the invitation to go north to Marin. And I remember saying it to Hillary that night because I really was impressed by it. And I knew her to be a godly woman. And be careful, people, if somebody comes up to you with a word for you or talking about praying for you or something, even that. Or you ask people for prayer. You know, the Bible says don't be laying hands hastily on anybody, and don't be running to people too. Pray for me, will you? You know. You know, you want to seek God, show me. Show me, Lord, you know, and make it clear, because you know, oftentimes people have, as I say, their own agendas or their whole load of reasons why they might say it. But so don't worry so much if somebody comes to you and shares a word with you, say, okay, oh, fine. The great line is, he hasn't told me yet. Brother, I believe that you're to go to Outer Mongolia. What? Really? Yeah. I believe God told me to tell you that you're to go to Outer Mongolia. Chuck's words were, all right, sister, thank you, or brother, but you know what? He hasn't told me yet. So that's a good word, I think, and something to take note of today, a little application there. Then Peter went down with the men who had been brought, had been sent to him from Cornelius, and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and he lodged them. And the next day Peter went away with them and some brethren from Joppa accompanying him. Big deal. Mark this. Big deal. Peter's got it now. He brings the Gentiles into his house. Do you know, if you're rubbed off a Gentile as a Jew, you would need to go home and wash all your clothes thoroughly. No! If you were a Gentile and you touched off, or if you were a Jew and Jewish person, did I say it? I hope I said it the right way. If you were a Jewish person and you rubbed off a Gentile, then you had to go home and burn your clothes. The Hebrews at this time believed that the Gentiles were only good for one thing, and that was to feed the fires of hell. And again, here is Peter now. Wow, what's going on here? He brings him in. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Have you got your Bible map? Do you see it? All the way up the coast. All the way up the coast. They entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them. And he had called together, they had gone down to Joppa to get Peter, and they bring him up to Cornelius, up in Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. Won't deliberate long over it, because it would be indeed selling sand to the Arabs. I know that you've got it, but for the sake of anybody that's new, one of the things I've loved in the ministry of this church through Pastor Chuck, and that was the no elevation of men. Pastor Romaine, remember him? He used to say, if you're in ministry at this church, he was the assistant to Pastor Chuck for many years, don't ever worry about being, and you're given a ministry, don't ever be worried about being asked to step down, because you were never up there anyway. But how would you feel if you're asked to step aside? When I pastored the church in Marin, I would always, if somebody was taking on a new hire, I would sit in my office with the board members or elders, and they were much the same anyway. And that person would come in and I would ask them, in the company of these gentlemen, not just mine, and there's a little piece of paper here to sign. If you are asked to step aside from this ministry, will you salute, click your heels, and walk away? Or will you whine and scream and kick and be all kinds of upset about why you were asked, why you were? Are you a servant? Well, how do you know if you're a servant or not? How do you feel when you're treated like one? Famous man said that one time, head of the Christian Union, Christian Workers Union. How do you know if you're a servant? Oh, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus. Are you really? How do you know if you're a servant? How do you feel when you're treated like one? So I would always say to that person, are you willing to sign there? Are you willing in the company of these men that if you are asked to step aside, you will do so without question? Now, he said, it may very well be that we'll give you an explanation for why this is happening. But we are men under authority. And I've been, so somebody would come in screaming into my office or whatever about, I'm not happy with this. I would hand the keys over the desk to him and I'd say, you want to take them? You want to run it? And that wasn't now, it was an oligarchy, not a dictatorship, okay? I wasn't making, this was a group of people that were there to guide and direct the church. You can't have everybody guiding and directing. Decisions have to be made. And a decision is made, I would hand the keys and say, maybe you want to do it because you're in charge then. No decision can be made unless you're happy. You see, again here, submission. No elevating man. No looking to man. I'm so important. Remember I told you the story of Romaine? This guy came into the office over here. He talked like W.C. Fields, right, Don? My little chickadee, let me tell you. This guy comes in and he says to him, excuse me? Yes, sir. I am Dr. P. Henderson Riley Jones. And I am wondering, he was about to make his statement, whatever he was looking for, and Romaine looked at him and he said, I don't care who you are, what do you want? And you know, it sounds pretty rough. But in actual fact, you know, I'll tell you, it's scriptural. All this stuff of elevating man. Chuck, of course, you know, said that if anybody ever, when I die, puts in my name over any room in this building, over the fellowship hall and calls it the Chuck Smith Hall, I'll come back and haunt you. That's what Chuck said. There's no names anywhere. I haven't seen him lately. At any rate, guys, no elevating of man. And he says, get up. Don't be bound down to me. I'm just a man like you. And he talked with him. He went in. And you know, that's important because some churches and some ministries, there is a huge elevation of men. We even have to be careful with what we call like Calvary Chapel pastors that have huge churches or whatever. Oh, like. No. No elevation of men. Very important. And he talked with, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He's really getting it now. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And Cornelius and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms were remembered in the sight of God. Do you want to write something down here beside this? Write down, God, get this now, God hears the prayers of unbelievers. Just in case you were ever wondering, this guy didn't know Jesus, but God heard his prayers and God sent an angel for him. God hears the prayers. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Mark it. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. You know, those people that we say, well, they're not Christians. Praying to God. Well, if they're sincerely seeking God, God will send an angel. We dealt with that before. I won't deliberate over it. But I just love that. The hound of heaven will go after them. God hears the prayers of unbelievers. He heard the prayer of this man who did not know Jesus. And he sent an angel to tell him about Jesus. That may happen even on a deathbed. Let's be open for that. We may not even see that. Who knows what's going on internally? That's why when I go in, all those funerals I told you about, when I go into the room and somebody is dying, I always remember when the first, I think his name was Wetherholm. He was a chaplain up there in UCI Medical way back 25 years ago or whatever. And I went in up there and everything. And there was a guy after being a cop, came off a motorcycle I forget the accident it was. No, this was a different one. A guy in a sports car went in under a truck and got semi-decapitated, half of his head, you know. Anyway, he'd been in the operating room. He was brought back to the room, but he was still alive. He was lying there, you know, pipes and tubes and everything. And the chaplain said to me, I said, I'm going to pray for him. He said, there's no point, you know. He's out of it. He can't hear a thing. I said, I wonder how about his spiritual ears? Maybe they're open right now. So don't ever go into a room and say, there's no point, can't pray with him because they can't hear. That's the physical ear. Pray that the spiritual ears are opened, or if they're not open, they'll be opened right now, and pray that salvation prayer, because God might just have had you there, especially you, because he knew the heart of this man, and you are like an angel being sent to him for him to come to Christ. Don't ever, ever shut down on that. I never do. I prayed a prayer, man, and like he could hear every word. And I said, I know it doesn't to everybody doesn't seem possible or whatever, Joe, but I know that you can hear me right now because God's opened your spiritual ears, and God must love you so much. He's given you this big opportunity to surrender your life to his lordship right now, to ask you forgiveness for your sins and come to know him in a real way. And he's going to open heaven's doors and you'll be welcomed in. Remember, the workman that came at the last hour received the same reward as the one who came at the beginning of the day. Don't shut down on anybody. Don't call common or unclean that which I have cleansed, saith the Lord. So very important, guys. Here's one for you. You can write this down. The searching Savior always seeks the sinning sinner. Try saying that 10 times fast. I can't even say it once again. The searching Savior always seeks the sinning sinner. I love that, man. Then send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. We have to wrap this up. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded by you. Quickly, guys. This is going on here today. I got to tell you something. I'm so thrilled. I told you before I could never, ever understand how God ever picked me to do this. I was the least in my father's house. The fact that I would have he was a teacher par excellence. He was highly educated. Spoke several languages, was a gifted musician, was a conductor of orchestras and choirs. He was extremely well-read. Even as an Irishman, he had read the entire works of Winston Churchill's writings, the history of the English-speaking peoples, and many other volumes of books, and just was endlessly reading by the fireside at night in Derby Terrace back in Tipperary town. And how God would choose to use the least. My brother was very, very bright. My sister, very intelligent also, extremely good at mathematics and other subjects like that and everything. And, you know, I never cease to be amazed that how God has used us in ministry and would continue to use us. And I don't say that looking for accolades or applause or in any way, you know, false humility. But here's the thing, guys. It's so thrilling to be here and to know your eagerness and your love for the Word of God. You know, you love God's Word, and we're soaking it in. We're here to hear from Him. I'm here asking Him before I come always to this pulpit. I say, God, help me to fall in the ground and die, that I decrease and you increase, and the light shines on the gospel and not on me. Use this weak vessel. Character, who I am, what I'm not, what I could be, what I should be, what I are. Just use the whole bundle of it, would you, God, to do whatever you want to do today. And I'm so excited, guys, when I look out at you and I think, you know, how exciting it is. You have come to hear from Him today. And that's what they're saying here. He's saying, you know, we've asked you to come because we want to hear from God. That to me is just so exciting. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked once, what makes a great preacher? He said, without hesitation, boom, right away. A great congregation. And honestly, you know, on whatever level of a preacher anybody is or isn't, not going there, but I'll tell you one thing. I know one thing. One of the things that drives me to spend the week in the chapter to get ready for the day here with you is because I know your love for it. It's like, you know, if I was just doing it as a Bible study and walking away, but I know you love God's Word. And I know that it's resonating and it's going down deep within. And I get that feedback. And that to me is just so very exciting. Glory to God and all that. But look at what Peter says. Peter opens his mouth, verse 34, and says, in truth I see, his first words now, he's going to speak to them, they're all waiting to hear. In truth I see that God shows no partiality. Doesn't matter what you are, who you are, how successful you are, how famous you are, or whatever. God help us. We have a tendency towards that, don't we? We have a tendency to elevate people because of who they are or what they are. God sees no partiality. Okay, there's no partiality with God. We're all equal. I love it, man. But in every nation, we've got to go on. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Look at that. Fear him and accepting righteousness. Wow. Fear him and works righteousness. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Not whoever is legalistic and tithes and says, I beg your pardon, I would never do that. I would never. No. Whoever seeks righteousness. Seek God while he may be found, the Bible says in Hosea. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seeking him. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Hosea 10, or 6:10 or 10:6. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's given them the word. He is the Lord of all Jews and Gentiles. That word, you know, was proclaimed through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he's giving them the gospel now. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him, God, raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by God, before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witnessed that. Through his name, whoever believes in him will have the remission of sins. Now, see the focus on Jesus. I'm not going to deliberate over it. It's powerful. It's huge. But it's through Jesus Christ alone. And he's telling them, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished of the circumcision, Jews. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Sorry, the Jews that came with Peter. They were just amazed because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. And for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered. So now, when did the Holy Spirit fall? Note this in the closing moments of our time together today. When did the Holy Spirit fall? When the word was proclaimed. Be careful of people on television, on TV shows, in churches, or courses or things that go on where it's the Holy Ghost seminar, where it's the Holy Spirit stuff. And, you know, it's all wonderful. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit falls where the word is preached, where the word is proclaimed. And that's what blessed this church all through the decades past. The word of God proclaimed. And the Spirit, don't you see it? The Spirit fell in such a supernatural, natural way. There was no fanfare and drums, talking in tongues. There was nobody going, come on, come on, try it. Yabba dabba dabba. Come on, yabba dabba dabba. To get people to... Praying in tongues for me is groanings that cannot be uttered deep within when you're crying out to God. And tongues is unto God, not unto man. Well, that's Corinthians, and time for another study. But the Spirit fell when the word was preached. Mark that. They were in the word, they were obeying the word, and the Spirit came and fell upon them. And what did that produce? The fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Here we are today. Just like that early church, there around dear Peter, and listening to him, hearing what he has to say. And upon all of them, the Spirit came because there was an openness, a receptivity, a desire to receive. They were truly seeking God. And God knew that and opened up the way just like he did for all of us. So guys, in this, here we see, our final verses today. Can anyone then forbid water, Peter said, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. The Bible was proclaimed. They heard the word. They believed on Christ. They received the Holy Spirit. They were baptized. They worshiped the Lord, and they went forward to serve. Do you remember we had it a couple of weeks ago? When you believe, what's the first thing that happens? Lord, Paul said after his conversion last week, what do you want me to do? We have heard the word, been proclaimed. We believe in Jesus. We've received the Spirit. We've been baptized. And if you haven't been, there's always the opportunity. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. The Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Not who he believeth not and is not baptized. But baptism is an outward sign to the whole world of the inward work. Why wouldn't you want to be? When I stand in the waters of baptism with people, I say, look up, look around at all these people. You know what you're doing today, Johnny? What? You're showing the whole world that you stand for Jesus. When you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and you invited him into your life and he became the Lord of your life and took over, it was a personal inward working of the Spirit within you, right? Yes, now you're declaring it to the world. And guess what? Somebody was baptized before you. His name was Jesus. And when he stood in the waters of the Jordan, the Spirit came. The dove descended upon him. Jesus in the water. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then out from that place, like the day Chuck baptized me and said, now, John Henry, you're coming up in the newness of life. The past is over now. It's all washed away. Going forward now, from here on in, back in 1990, over in his son Jeff's swimming pool, right over here at Wimbledon, where he used to live at that time, 1990, Chuck Smith plunged me into the waters there of baptism, just the two of us, and pulled me forth from that water and said, now, John Henry, on in the newness of life. A couple of weeks later in his office, I said, what do I do now? Paul line, what, I'm asking you, I'm asking God, what do I do now? And he said, John Henry, I want you to, I thought, oh, I have a position for you over here, you know. Go back to Ireland at this time. It was years later, he invited us to America, a couple of years later, just a few years later. But he said, go back to Ireland, not as a Catholic, not as a Protestant, but as a proclaimer. And proclaim God's holy word and watch what happens. Right now, brothers and sisters, we have 7 Calvaries on the island of Ireland. Since that time, there was none back then. God has done his work. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask you now to bless us today. Take us out of here, God. We love you. Filled with the Spirit now. Would you do that, Lord? Would you right now? Fill us. Come upon us, Lord, with a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And strengthen us and empower us and fill us. And take us out of here, God, to use us, Lord. To use us powerfully in the world all around us, that we might be your witnesses, witnessing to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit in the world today to see us through. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.